Steve, if you would, take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 57 tonight. Psalm number 57. I thank you by your presence that you're telling me you're not growing weary of this long journey. It's going to take a long time to get through the Psalms. We're just a little over a third of the way. Psalm 57 tonight is our text. Beginning with verse 1, the psalmist says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." I believe tonight that all of you are quite familiar in the Holy Spirit's work of salvation, that there are three profound acts that he performs. There is redemption, there is regeneration, and there is reconciliation. Redemption, of course, is the effect of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, whereby we are purchased and we are delivered from the bondage of sin. Regeneration is the life-giving act of the Spirit, who through the gospel call raises us from spiritual deadness. And then there is reconciliation. Steve just alluded to that. It comes by way of the interceding work of Christ, who by his righteous death satisfies the demands of holy justice. The result is that we are brought into a friendly relationship with God. Now, it's not God being reconciled unto us, but we're reconciled unto God. We were the ones who were estranged, right? We were the ones who had offended the holy character and violated the holy commandments of God. And so we're reconciled to God, the scripture tells us. And Romans 5:1 says that we are justified by faith in Christ and have now peace with God. Wonderful works of grace. Well, to these amazing truths, there has to come a challenge. This past Wednesday night, we saw salvation from two perspectives. How that salvation is a wonderful gift to us, that God gives to us, that changes us. We're changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also saw the other side of the coin is that there's a challenge. The very scripture that we want to make our theme this month in our study in Ecclesiastes, and that's Colossians 3:1-2, where it says, "Since you've been risen with Christ," and that's a change, isn't it? We've been raised in Christ. We once were dead, Romans 6. We were dead to sin now in Christ, and we've been raised. But then the other side of it was what? Seek things that are above. Set your affection on things that are above. And so to grace there comes this challenge now to live our lives in agreement with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Does not Romans 12:1 teach us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It does, doesn't it? And then think about how the Lord taught the disciples through what we call the model prayer, of where he said to them, recorded in Matthew 6, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, if we're to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, does that not involve everything about us? Thank you. All right. And so what I am trying to come across tonight is that our lives are to be in total agreement with God. The change by grace is wonderful, but the challenge of grace is important also. And that is my position tonight. And I submit to you, that is what we find in Psalm 57. That it demonstrates what it means to desire for things to be as it is in heaven. And I believe that that is to be the heart, the desire of a child of God. And Father, I want it in my life as it is in heaven. I don't know who it was who first said it, that prayer is not getting our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's three things I would draw from this psalm tonight to show why I believe that that is the very heart and the spirit of this passage. Three things that I find that the psalmist says and that he wrote, that in my opinion, he is saying, Father, I want it to be in my life as it is in heaven. Think of how that could perhaps even transform our daily living. If each day we would sincerely pray, not just the scriptures of the model prayer, but Lord, I'm going to work today. I pray it will be on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going for this appointment. I have this schedule today. Father, as it is in heaven, I pray for that to be in my life today. First of all, in verse 5 and 11, the priority of the psalmist is the same as it is in heaven. I know it's the priority of the psalmist because he says it twice, verbatim. In verse 5 and in verse 11, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." I want to believe tonight, you have, who know the Lord, already realize this, that at the very core, at the very heart, at the very center of everything, the number one need is the glory of God. As it is in heaven. You see, I believe tonight heaven's sole interest is God's glory. The sole interest of heaven is the glory of God. You know, we read where Jesus says that when one sinner repents, how that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And I think we can very easily just kind of look at the human side of that thing. And you know, we think about the sinner being saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But there's more involved than just the sinner being saved. Every soul that gets saved brings glory to our God. Salvation ultimately is to the glory of God. It is He who thought it, and it is He who wrought it. It is He who brought it about for it to happen, that we could even be saved. And so the rejoicing in the presence of the angels, I believe, is not just that sinner's not going to hell, but glory to Him who sits on the throne. Why do I think that? What do you have in Revelation 5? What do you have there of how there is this eruption, this volcanic eruption of praise to the Lord? And you're quite familiar with that, of how the Lord Himself steps forth as a lamb that had been slain, and he is worthy to take the book of destiny and to open it, to break those seals. And when he steps forward to take that book, you know what it's like, how suddenly there is this great expression of praise to him, and they are describing to him that he is worthy to take the book. For you were slain, and by your blood you have redeemed us unto God. You see, it's all about the glory of God. That's the sole interest, I submit to you, in heaven. Why, the Bibles tell us in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to talk about how someone was looking up and saying, all this creation, why did God go to all that trouble? And someone said, what trouble? It was no trouble for God. But really, why is there such a vastness? Why is there such broadness and depth? Why? I believe, this is Jack, now you have a right to disagree, but I believe it puts us in our place, and I believe it reflects back to how great is the God we serve. That is absolutely astounding and awesome, because it was not created to make us look good, was it? But to make God look good. You know, when the Bible tells us to glorify God, that's exactly what it means. It means that we're to make God look good. And the psalmist here, in the midst of the things he describes going on in his life, he states and he restates the priority of his life. You be exalted, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. Sole interest in heaven. And yet I submit to you also, it is earth's supreme intention, and that is to glorify God. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. By the fall, man has foolishly thought it's about himself. And we hear all this selfish stuff, all this narcissistic ideas that we have today about self. That's not why we're here. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to bring honor to him. The ultimate objective of our life is to honor the Lord. You can do nothing better with your life than to seek to honor him who gave you life and now in Christ has given you life that will last forever and forever. And so you see, I submit to you, here the psalmist, in the midst of his dilemma, in the midst of the things that he describes of people being against him, he expresses his priority. And what he is saying is, I want it here as it is in heaven. It's interesting how he does not seem to really labor at length about his dilemma, about his problems. We've read some of this before in previous Psalms. He doesn't hold back. He admits what's going on. But yet it seems that is not the emphasis. That's not the focus of his prayer here. It's as if whatever this may bring in my life, I want as in heaven to be in my life. I want you to be exalted, O God. Anyone here need tonight to take, see, I need a time out for a moment. I need to echo the very sentiment of the psalmist here. Right now in something I'm facing, something right now I'm dealing with. You know, it's so easy we can wear a groove that we start making it too much about us and our focus on what God can do for us. And God is good. God is gracious. But we need to step above that sometimes and say, oh God, whatever the dilemma might be, whatever the situation might develop in my life, here's what I want above all else. I want you to be glorified. Secondly, though, not only the priority of the psalmist, but the profession of the psalmist is the same as it is in heaven. And here's the wonderful message that we have, that we share and that we rejoice in. As the psalmist here, two things he professes in verses 1-4. And what are they? He professes God to be merciful to them who seek him and that God is faithful to them who trust him. Here's his opportunity to brag about the benevolence of God. How kind and gracious is the Lord our God. And so immediately he cries out in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in thee. This is a subject of which we should never grow weary of hearing, that our God is a merciful God. You know, it's sometimes easy to kind of forget where we were and what we were and how things were for us. When the Lord in mercy reached out to us and saved us. I like the words of Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. You know, the cross should always remind us of two things: how holy God is and how hideous is our sin. You know, I got saved at the age of 12. I don't know what age it was for you, but I got saved at the age of 12. And I heard Jerry Vines one time say, you know, I didn't come out of the mafia when I got saved. But you know, it took that same cross to save me. It took the same crown, thorns. It took the same shedding of blood to save my soul. It's not just what we've done, it's who we are. It's our spiritual condition. Sometime read Isaiah chapter 1, and there the Lord describes the condition of the Israelites. And he said, from the top of the head to the sole of the feet. He said, they're putrefying sores. He was describing the grossness of their sin. And for God to have us, for God to reach out to us, is an act of tremendous mercy. And yet now as his people, as we face life, as we even face our own shortcomings, to what do we flee? The mercy of God. You know, I love those words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where we're told about the great high priest that we serve, that he understands our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we. And then the psalmist, he makes this appeal to the people of God. He says, let us come what? Boldly to the throne of grace. Now that's a wonderful word right there, isn't it? Throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy. You know, it's kind of like over in James 4 where he says that God gives more grace. You need more grace? Do you need more mercy? We need more grace. We need more mercy, more than we realize. Amen. Every now and then, though, we get a little bit of an idea about it. And it's wonderful to know I can go to the throne of grace that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. I just had the joy of sharing that with someone recently, reminding them of that wonderful promise that is given there. God has more mercy. God has more grace. How did Paul say it to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. Carnal man wants to think, I need things. I need stuff. No, oh no, I need more things more than that. I need the mercy of God every day. I need the grace of God. And so here the psalmist, he testifies, he professes of the mercy of the Lord. And he describes himself as coming under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. This is word pictures to show us how we can draw close to God. He'll draw close to us. And talked about making his refuge. And there's a picture of fleeing to God. There might be somebody here tonight. You just, when you go home, just in the privacy and the quietness of your home, only God knows who it might be tonight. You just need to do this. You just need, by faith, to run into the presence of the Almighty and understand by the merits of Christ, you are accepted into the presence of the Holy One, and that you can come and he'll be your refuge. And he says in verse 2, I will cry unto God, Most High, the Most High God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we don't serve the God of the Romans or the Greeks, those fickle-minded gods, those moody gods, those capricious gods, never knowing day to day what mood they might be in. But we serve this God who is true, who is faithful forever and forever. He's got confidence in verse 3. He's going to send from heaven. He's going to save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Now, in what manner that will be, we're not told. God can deliver from and God can deliver through, right? But either way, God delivers. See, the mercy and the faithfulness of God, of what God will do for those who take him at his word, for those who trust him, those who submit unto him. And I'm telling you, as it is in heaven, that is the message of heaven to fallen mankind. That there is a merciful God to those who will humble themselves before him. And he will be found faithful. You can trust the Lord with all of your heart, as it is in heaven. And then there's one other. Before you walk out into the chill of the night, warm your soul once again from the scripture here, because we find, thirdly, the preference of the psalmist. The preference of the psalmist. Not just the priority and not just his profession, but now what he prefers is the same as it is in heaven. You find in verses 6 through 10, you find here what he says, I prefer. Because you see, while he makes reference to the attack of unnamed people in his life, and he describes the fierceness of it, that they're out to hurt him, that they're out to do him great harm. But look, two things. He says there's the resolve to praise God. And this is a recurring theme in Psalms of, yes, I'm dealing with this, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Now, why is that? Because that'll be a reoccurring event in your life. This week, something may come in your life to which you're going to have to cast a vote. And you must say, I vote to praise the Lord. We're all the time, this is a reoccurring thought with me. I dealt with it this past Wednesday night, that we're constantly dealing with attractions that are really distractions. And we have to keep coming back to getting our eyes on Jesus. And that's what you've got here. You've got this guy dealing with something that is very real in his life, and yet he says, my preference, though, is to praise the Lord. Look what he does. He says in verse number 6, he describes the activity of the enemy by preparing a net. In other words, they're trying to catch him. They've dug a pit. These people do not mean him good, okay? But look what he says in verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Do you hear that? There is absolutely no room for those things to be considered. It's not a debate. There's not a discussion here. It's settled. There is a holy, sacred resolve in this man's life. I am going to praise God. So you see, this is not a trivial matter. We're not talking about some little minor significant issue. He has got people out to get him. Just this week, talking with someone, how often in the Psalms you have David talking about people out to hurt him. People who lying and cunning to try to do this man harm. How would you feel tonight if there was somebody who was truly out to do you harm? They weren't out there just gossiping about you, but they were actually seeking to do you harm. How would you feel about that? David had people who wanted to hurt him. Physically. He knew what it was to be hounded, to be harassed. He knew what it was to be the target of hate. Now, you know what? It's easy tonight on a Sunday night in this very comfortable building where we're all here. There's nobody here but us, you know, and this is very comfortable. But to think about this, to think through this, that in the deep dilemmas of life, that in the heart, and of course, I submit to you, this comes from walking with the Lord, that these are not things that we do flippantly. But this is something that is a result of a relationship with God, that my heart is fixed. Could be someone here tonight who needs to take those very words home with you. And you need to address the matter going on in your life, and you need to say, my heart is fixed. I'm going to praise the Lord. It's easy to say that here publicly. But in the private areas of life, and when you're away from brothers and sisters of the faith, and there it is that you're facing that seemingly a Goliath in your life, to have that resolve to praise the Lord. But it is a settled choice with the psalmist here. I know what's happening around me, but on the inside of me. And you know, you stop and think about it. You can't control the things going on around you, can you? No, you can't. But you can see to the matters of the heart. Does not the Bible say to guard your heart? Ah, that is such a critical area. Out of it flow the very issues of life. Guard your heart. Don't let circumstances poison your heart. Don't let difficulties cause your heart to become bitter and sour. We were talking about Solomon this morning, how sad. You read and you think, oh, how sad that that man got to the stage that he was in the latter time of his life. Don't let difficult things sour your spirit. Guard your heart. So you could say, my heart is fixed. It's a settled choice. But not is it that, it's also a sincere commitment. Because look what he says in verse 8. He says, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I read that and I thought about these dear folks in our congregation, even our choir who comes out here week after week after week for rehearsal, and others who behind the scenes make preparations to come and bless us and lead us in singing to the Lord. You get a picture here of preparation, of rehearsal, that this is something I'm going to apply myself to do. I'm going to tune the psaltery. I'm going to tune the harp. I'm going to get these things ready. I'm going to praise the Lord in a very fitting and appropriate way. That it's not a lackadaisical thing. It's not a haphazard thing. But I apply myself here to praise the Lord because the Lord is so worthy that we give Him praise that is appropriate. The Bible talks about how we're to do what we do, as we saw this morning, with all our heart. We're not to give the Lord the leftovers like the priest did in the days of Malachi, of just offering any of the animals to God without any consideration of what they were offering. And so here you see how sincere he is. And then not only is there preparation, but even in verse 9, he talks about even the matter of how it will be presented. He said, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing of thee among the nations. I'm going to take the praise of the Lord with me as I go. Have that tune upon my lips and those words upon my tongue. I will praise the Lord. You know, the world is never ashamed of its music, is it? The world's never ashamed of its lyrics. I mean, I stop at a red light every now and then, and I sometimes, honestly, I have a little mean spirit about me sometimes. I think, I would like to have a big speaker that I could put, not for me, but going out the window. And when I pull up sometimes some of the things I hear and just turn a gospel song on and just blow them right across the lane, you know? So, they're not ashamed of their stuff. They're not. Then why should we be ashamed to praise the Lord? I mean, they pray. There's a lot of praising of wickedness today and evil. I mean, you hear some of this stuff and you can even pick up on the foul languages even in some of the mess. He said, I'll praise the Lord. In verse 10, not only is it a resolve to praise the Lord, but he now tells us there's the reason to praise the Lord. And does he come back? Yes, to the same matter. He says in verse 10, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. There is no surpassing the provisions of our God. It's like where the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Dear old preacher said, the love of God is so high you can't go above it, so deep you can't go under it, so wide you can't go around it. Best thing to do is just go in it. That's the nature of God. And he describes his mercy as reaching to the heavens, his truth to the clouds. Oh, the richness of our God. What awaits you this week? Some things you may have an idea about, some things for which you have no ability to know. But isn't it good to know you can leave here and we've reveled in the things of God today? But isn't it wonderful to know I can go to the uncertainty of tomorrow and my God has the resources that I will need? I don't know what I will face. I won't boast of tomorrow. I don't know what a day may bring. But I can go knowing that which I need, my God has. And when life comes against me, I can go confidently to the throne of grace. I don't have to go pouting and pining. I don't have to go doubting. I can go with confidence, trusting my God. He has the provisions that I need. Amen? God, give us the grace to believe that, as Newton wrote, "Oh, for grace to trust you more." I submit to you here on Sundays, meeting together. It's wonderful. It's nice. But God's saying, now let's have some homework. Let me take you out now. And let me see you live what you affirmed on Sunday. Let me see you apply it when there aren't any other believers around to serve as a pep rally to cheer you on. Let me see that I'm enough in your life and you've got a faith to believe I am enough for what you're going to face. Oh, I believe the Bible teaches us that the eyes of God run to and fro over the face of the earth. The Bible says He is seeking after those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Let me throw out to you just a possibility. We know it happened one time. What if it happens again? What if the Almighty would have a conversation with Satan? He did that, you know. That happened, you know. Job chapter 1, it happened, you know. And what if the Almighty, who one time said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What if that same gracious, merciful God who is ever faithful would say, "Have you considered my servant? Call your name. I call my name." What about that? What if the Almighty would ask of Satan if he's ever considered you? He asked that about Job. And we know the storms that came into Job's life. And he didn't get it right all the time, did he? But every now and then he did. And Satan accepted the challenge. And he said, "You remove the blessings and he'll curse you." Now you get a hint of that through the wife, don't you? Curse God and die. But I submit to you, Satan began howling because it stung when Job said finally in victory, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job said that. "Though he slay me, kill me, I will trust him." The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are going to and fro to the face of the earth, seeing those whose hearts are perfect toward him. What happened there? I tell you what happened. Job glorified God. He glorified God. I want to ask you, do we tonight want it to be as it is in heaven? Do we really want it to be as it is in heaven? That God gets all the glory. Now down here, man can strut, right? And sometimes even believers know how to push buttons and pull strings to get recognition. But that is never allowed in heaven. Lucifer fell, did he not? "I shall be as the Most High." Whew, down he went, didn't he? It's not allowed in heaven. Do we want it as it is in heaven? Would you bow with me?